are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Ephesians 1. Up until now, we have been talking about this great sentence of praise that is verses 3 through 14. And yes, that is one sentence in the Greek. Our English translators decided it would be easier for us to wrap our minds around what's going on if we broke it up into shorter sentences, and they were correct in that. But in the original Greek, it is one long, magnificent sentence that could really be boiled down to this. All right, this tried to say all the important parts of it in one smaller sentence, which would be this: praise be to our Trinitarian God, who has worked from eternity past, is working now, and will continue to work until the day Christ makes everything right again, to save a people for himself, a people who will praise him and glorify his name forever. I think that's a good way to wrap up or to put in one small sentence everything Paul is trying to say there in verses 3 through 14. In verses 3 through 6, we see that before time began, before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose us, elected us, right, and predestined us for adoption as sons. In verse 7, we see that at the right time, God the Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world and redeemed us from the curse of sin through his shed blood on the cross. And we see in verses 10 and 11 that in the fullness of time, Christ will unite all things together in himself. The plan will be fulfilled. And in that, we have this inheritance as sons and daughters of the King. But what about now? What about today? And what about the Spirit, right? If you were listening closely, you may have noticed my summary statement described God as Trinitarian. And that just simply means three in one: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But my recap just now through those verses only mentioned the Father and the Son. And it only mentioned eternity past, and then Jesus, and then glorification, or the fullness of time. And so what about us in the meantime? What spiritual blessing is there now that will help me stay on the right path now? That will help me to not make an absolute shipwreck of my faith now? What is there for me now? The Holy Spirit. That's right. The Holy Spirit. That's the answer, that God the Spirit is given to us when we believe, and he seals us as God's children and guarantees our eternity with him. All right, and that statement basically sums up our 3 points for today, and they come straight out of the text. All right, so let's read Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, and then we'll talk about the Holy Spirit, how he comes into our lives and what he does in us and for us. Starting in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So the first kind of point, if you're a note taker, this is it. The first point is this: when you hear the gospel and believe in Christ, God gives you the Holy Spirit who lives in you. When you hear the gospel and believe in Christ, God gives you the Holy Spirit who lives in you. This is a one-time thing. You'll hear sometimes you'll get a second blessing or a second pouring out of the Spirit. I don't find biblical support for that. This is a one-time thing. When you first heard the word of truth, the gospel message, and believed, God gave you his Spirit. You were immediately, at that time, this isn't like a subsequent act, it's like all in there together. You believed, you were indwelt with, the Holy Spirit dwelled in you. And this, guys, is the distinguishing mark of being a Christian. This is the distinguishing mark. Turn over to Romans 8. I want you to keep a finger or a pen or something in Ephesians 1, but turn over to Romans 8. We're going to read from verses 9 through 10 and then verses 14 through 15 and we'll see what they say about the Spirit. While you turn, though, I just want to say something about belief. Because it's not just believing facts about Jesus that leads to the Holy Spirit indwelling you or coming to live in your life. I told my FCS students this past week. We're walking through a framework of the gospel that goes like this. It starts with God, then man. Like God is creator. He's redeemer. Like he's not redeemer. He's redeemer. That comes later. But he's God. He's creator. He's sovereign. He's king. Right? And then man who sins. And then comes Jesus, right, who redeems us and saves us and does the work on the cross. And then the response is faith or belief that leads to faith. And so that belief, though, isn't just believing facts about Jesus. It's not just believing what the Bible says about Jesus or what he did. Even demons know those facts, right? I was listening to a sermon by Alistair Begg. He's got a really cool accent, so you can listen to him just for that, but he's a great preacher too. He says this, it is believing into Jesus. It's not just a believing in Jesus, it's a believing into Jesus. It's a belief that results in your giving your life to him, of trusting him as the only means of your salvation. When you heard the word of the gospel, what Jesus has done for you, and you believed, and you knew that it wasn't just that he died for sin, but that he had died for your sin, and that he was the only hope of salvation, and you put your faith in him, that's when he gives you his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. We see this in Romans 8. Read verses 9 and 10 with me. He says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So the Holy Spirit dwells in believers. He lives in you. This is how you know if you're a Christian or not. Again, this is the distinguishing mark of being a Christian. If you have the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you're a believer. If the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you, then you're not a believer. So how do you know? How do you know if you have the Spirit? I want to know that. Look at verse 14 and 15. And this is work you have to do on your own. You've got to think through these things and pray through these things. I can't tell you, but I'll give you some clues. Verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So are you led by the Spirit of God? Do you seek counsel in his word? Do you pray about decisions and seek his leading as you decide how you're going to make a living, where you're going to live? How you're going to interact with your neighbors? How you're going to raise your children? How you're going to spend your money? Do you seek God's leading and his counsel on those things? If the answer is yes, most of the time, right? Because we all mess up and we all seek our own ways at times. But do you generally, most of the time, seek the Spirit's counsel? And are you convicted when you don't? That's a good clue that, yes, you've got the Spirit of God. You're led by the Spirit. Along with that is verse 15. Do you approach God as your Abba Father? Now, we talked about what that meant a few weeks ago when we talked about adoption. Remember, we said that Abba is that deeply relational term. It's a term that most closely resembles our term daddy. You see God not just as your overbearing father, but as your loving daddy. When everything seems to be falling apart, when you don't know where to turn, when life is just out of control, do you turn to God as your daddy? Is he your comfort and rest? Do you run to Him when the storms and trials and burdens of life get overwhelming? Those are good signs, if you do, that you've got the Holy Spirit. And so when you heard the word of truth, the gospel message, and believed in Him, God gave you the Holy Spirit to live in you. Right? This also shows us the necessity of sharing the gospel. Who is it that received the Spirit? It's those who've heard the word of truth and believed. And Romans 10:14 asks us, how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Listen, I may be the new preacher at this church, but we're all preachers of the gospel in this community. If you've been saved, you've become an ambassador of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. If we're going to see Acts 18:10 come to pass, I have many people in this city who are mine. Then we each have to take up the mantle as messengers of the gospel. Listen to what John Stott says about this. John Stott is an English pastor. He's dead now, but he was a pastor and theologian. He wrote a commentary on Ephesians, and he says this: let no one say, therefore, that the doctrine of election by the sovereign will and mercy of God, mysterious as it is, makes either evangelism or faith unnecessary. Right? That's all. That's a common common rebuttal, I guess, against the doctrine of election. Well, if election is true, then why evangelize? And why call people to faith if God's just going to save them anyway? And John Stott says that's not the case. He says, in fact, the opposite is the case. It is only because of God's gracious will to save that evangelism has any hope of success and faith becomes possible. The preaching of the gospel is the very means that God has appointed by which He delivers from blindness and bondage those whom He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, set them free to believe in Jesus, and so causes His will to be done. Guys, evangelism is not just some duty that we have. It's God's appointed means of saving His children. And so, yes, there are miracles that happen. A lot of times those happen where people have no other access to the gospel. And God does this crazy thing to bring people to faith. Yes and amen, that's true. And a lot of times, though, that's not for us. Right? That's for people in third world countries or people in jungles who don't have people bringing them the gospel. That happens. We hear those stories and praise God for that. But here, that's not going to happen because the main way that God does this is that He sends His people. He gives them a task and He says, this is an eternal task. It's an important task. And it's the task that He has for us. Guys, we can't escape from the necessity that we have of sharing the gospel message, of simple proclamation. We don't have to worry about convincing. We don't have to worry about conversion. We don't have to worry about the Spirit filling them. We have to worry about sharing, spreading that good news, and let God take care of the rest. All right. When we believe the gospel message, God saves us and sends us the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and leads us to share the gospel message with others. That's what we see happen in the New Testament. In the day of Pentecost, what happens? The Spirit fills Peter and he stands up and he preaches for 40 minutes. No preparation or anything. That's what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. All right, second. You can flip back over to Ephesians. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, God seals you as one of His own. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you can even put He, seals you as one of His own. This is from Ephesians 1:13. When you heard the gospel of your salvation and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I used to think that the sealing here was like a seal on an envelope, right? But you know what they didn't have then? They didn't have envelopes. So that didn't make much sense. So the idea was, you know, once you sealed it shut, then the contents couldn't get out. So it was like an assurance thing, a once saved or if saved, always saved kind of thing. And while this passage does have to do with that kind of assurance, that's more what the guarantee is talking about. All right, so what about what the seal? The seal here is referring back to an ancient seal, like a signet ring. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll know that the kings a lot of times used the signet ring. So what would happen was when a king wanted to send a letter or a written decree, it would be rolled up, it would be written out on a scroll, be rolled up, and then a piece of wax would be put on it. And so it would be a piece of softened or warmed up wax, and then the king would stick his signet ring, which was usually on his finger or hanging around his neck, and he would stamp it, and it would seal permanently. But when it hardened, it would bear the impression of that seal, right? And so the purpose of these seals was that they were a mark of authenticity. A far-off commander would know that this is the king's command because he could see the king's seal on it. A seal that he knew that king wore either on his finger or around his neck. So he could trust that this message came from this king. It was also used as a mark of security. No one would mess with these documents that bore the king's seal. A lot of times that wax would be put, you know, on at the end of the paper where it was rolled up so that it wouldn't come unrolled. And so you put it there. No one would mess with that document, right? Because it had that seal on it, and the punishment would be too great. Another example of this kind of seal is a potter. A potter would seal a work of clay, like a pot or a vase, with his own seal. If he was proud of that work, or if he wanted to like prevent theft, or if he had a copycat, you know, potter out there who was copying his work, he was saying, I'm going to put my seal on this so you would know it was his work. It would be authenticating. Now, God doesn't literally seal us like that, right? He doesn't brand us like cattle, thank goodness. He doesn't ask us to wear a jewel in between our eyes. He doesn't ask us to wear a crucifix at all times. He doesn't ask us to wear a certain type of clothing. Our seal, the mark of authenticity, is internal. It's done by the Holy Spirit. In fact, you could say that the Holy Spirit is the seal. And so when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, and you believed and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the Spirit. You were given a mark of authenticity. God said over you, you are mine. You're my work. You were created in Christ Jesus for me, for good works. And I prepared those good works beforehand for you, right? We'll see that in Ephesians 2. And so what does this mean for us specifically? Okay, well, we've been sealed. Great. So what? What does that mean? The biggest application of this, and there are several, but there's only one that we really have time for this morning, is this. It's resemblance. Resemblance. The image on those ancient seals would be a likeness of the king. You know, as best they could, they would, you know, either be a profile shot, kind of like what we have on our quarters, you know, or, you know, dimes and nickels, all those things. There's an image on there of a president. And so it would be a lot like that. You'd have a face on there. And so that seal would be the likeness of the king. When God sends His Spirit, when we're sealed with the Spirit, God presses His likeness into us, and we begin to look a lot more like Him. Right? Not physically, of course, but in our actions, in our attitudes, our thoughts and desires. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says it like this. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's why Paul calls him the promised Holy Spirit. Right? He was promised here in Ezekiel 36. Jesus promised to send his comforter. But when that Holy Spirit comes and when he moves into your life, it's a lot like when you move into a new house. I've got the new house thing going in my mind, so that's where all my illustrations are this morning. So it's like when we bought our house 5 years ago, all the walls were this dingy off-white color. The kitchen was completely different. The living room had a concrete floor, right? And so there were just major changes right at first, right? We completely remodeled the kitchen. We had a lot of help on that. It sounds more glamorous than what it really was. We had people who helped, and we had a couple in our church offer to build new cabinets for us, which was amazing. And so they did all that. And so we completely remodeled the kitchen. We painted every room. Eventually, we put laminate floors in. And then over time, we just kind of made small changes, right? We put a patio in the back. That's kind of a bigger change. But we changed light fixtures. We did all these things that over time, the house began more and more and more to reflect our desires and our interests. And so now it's like, this is our home. And so it's really sad, you know, to be leaving it. It's bittersweet. To lose something that has become such a good place for us. But the point is, it reflected us and our likes and our desires. And guys, that's what the Holy Spirit does when He moves into your life. He takes up residence in your life and He makes some major changes at first, right? There's an obvious sin that has to be taken care of. You know, we no longer get to live for our own purposes and our own desires. We live for God's purposes and God's desires. Some of us have big sin, and He takes care of that. He takes care of those issues. He convicts us of that sin. He helps us become more like Jesus. For those of you who've been Christians a long time, you know that you don't really struggle with major sin issues anymore, right? It's not like you're thinking, man, if I go out this afternoon and somebody offers me some heroin, I'm going to be really tempted on that. Right? A lot of you, because you've been walking with Jesus, that's not a temptation for you at all. Right? But there may be other smaller things where you're tempted to skimp. Man, I don't want to, you know, spend time with Jesus this morning. I don't want to trust Him with this decision, right? I know what decision I want, so I don't want to pray about it. It's those kind of things that end up tempting us now. Smaller things, but we know that God is still at work in us. He's constantly working on us to refine us and make us resemble Him more, right? That's all that. That's what it means for Him to seal us. He gives us His likeness and He makes us more like Himself. It's that authenticating mark. It tells us we're His. And then finally, when the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are guaranteed to be one of His forever. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are guaranteed to be one of His forever. Let's look back at verse 14. Really starting back in verse 13. It says, we'll start with the sealed part. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The word guarantee there is something like a down payment or first installment. All right. Again, I've got another house illustration for you. Leah and I are going look at houses this afternoon. Maybe. Weather permitting. We'll see. We may just drive by a few and then say, heck with this, we're going home. Right? It's too wet and too flooded. But a couple of the houses that we're looking at are out in this neighborhood, and they're a bunch of new builds, which, I mean, if you would have ever told me I was going to buy a house as a new build, I would say, you're crazy. You know, we're not going to do that. But, alas, here we are looking at those. Mainly because there's nothing else available out here in Tucson. And so we're looking at one of those. And so we've already talked to one of it's a salesman. It's not even a realtor. It's a salesman that works out there. What he told us was, all you got to do to reserve one of these houses is write us a $250 check. I'm like, what? I'm like, we don't even need financing first? He's like, nope, you just need a $250 check and we'll save that house for you. Well, okay. Like, what if it doesn't work out? Man, you get your check back. Well, all right. So if it falls through, oh, well, you get your check back. You don't really have anything to lose, I guess, except for the house that you want if you don't give them the check. Right. But that check serves as the guarantee that they're not going to give that house to someone else, that you're going to get it. Right. And it's a guarantee to them. For me, it says, I'm going to do everything I can to get this house, to pursue financing and do all that needs to be done. The same way when God gives you the Holy Spirit, it's His way of saying, you're mine. You're mine. And I'm going to do everything I can to bring you home to me. To keep you from falling away. To keep you from going so far off the rails that you're not savable anymore. Right? That's a great assurance for us. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee that you are His forever. The way I always think about it is like I'm driving, I get this from the illustration what Jesus says, it's flitted away. Wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. You know the verse I'm talking about. And so the way I think about this is that I'm driving along this narrow road and on both sides of these cliffs. Right. And in my life, I've stayed on that road, but there have been a lot of times where I've drifted one way or the other, dangerously close to the edge. But along that edge, it's not just some free for all. Now, those cliffs are there, but along that edge is a guardrail. And that guardrail always keeps me from going over. In some places, that guardrail is a little bit looser than others. Right. Sometimes I get a little bit closer to the edge than others, but that guardrail is always there, keeping me on the path. That's how I see the Holy Spirit's work in my life, in keeping me for Christ. He'll let me drift and wander. He'll let me taste sin and all of its negative consequences. But He never lets me fall over the edge. He does that work of guarding us, right? That's the inheritance, that we're going to make it forever. 1 Peter 1:4 says that this inheritance is imperishable, it's undefiled and unfailing, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in that last time. The Holy Spirit is doing that work of guarding you and bringing you fully to Christ in the last time. What that means is that you have eternal security. You're not going to make a total shipwreck of your faith because the Holy Spirit won't let you. Now, I can't say that if you're not a believer. Like if you're a nominal Christian, like you think you're a Christian, you say you're a Christian, but you don't have the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit isn't there to guard you from making complete shipwreck of your faith. And ultimately, that's how we see in the end who was really saved and who really wasn't. That's why I don't like the phrase once saved, always saved. I'd rather if saved, always saved. Because a lot of times, once saved, always saved gives assurance to people who have no business being assured of their faith. But if saved, always saved, then yeah, if you really were saved, then God's going to keep you. We see that all over. We see that in 1 Peter. We see that in Jude 1. We see that in Romans 8. And so, yeah, you're going to mess up. If you're a believer, you're going to mess up. You know that. Maybe even big time. Like you may royally blow it and you may really question, am I saved? Like, could I have been saved and really done that? But listen, that's not going to be the end for you. That's not going to be the end for you because grace is new every morning. And God's eternal grace is greater than even the worst of your sin. Tim, we should have sung that today. I didn't think about it. And this grace, this spiritual blessing of the indwelling Holy Spirit who seals us and guarantees us, again, leads us, as we've seen throughout this passage, to the praise of His glory. That's what all this is about. The praise of His glory. We were made to be worshipers and we were made to worship God. And God has done this work to the praise of His glory. And so as we do that, as we move into a time of worship through singing, let's let the reality of God's assuring grace drive us to sing praise to Him this morning. But maybe singing isn't how you need to respond. Maybe you've neglected the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe you've ignored His leading and guiding. And so take some time now to repent of that, to turn away from that and to commit yourself to following Him again and anew. Maybe you realize you haven't been running to God as your Abba Father. You've kind of been ignoring Him and not letting Him be that comforting presence in your life. Pray to Him. Even now, guys, He's going to welcome you with open arms. And finally, guys, there may be some of you, and you know, I hope this isn't the case, but it may be that you realize this morning, maybe I'm not a believer. And we have to be careful here, because a lot of times when we preach about assurance, the ones who don't need any more assurance are the ones who struggle with doubts. And the ones who you think, man, I don't know if they're a believer. They're like, thanks, man, I'm really assured now. And you're like, oh, no. So maybe you realize, though, that the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you. Your response this morning needs to be one of repentance and faith. To confess that sin to God and to put all of your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit, to seal you and guarantee you, and begin that process of making you more like Jesus. However you need to respond, whatever you need to do with God's Word this morning, now's the time to do that. Don't wait till this afternoon. You're going to have eaten and you'll be worried about the thunder and the rain, right? Let's take care of business with God now. All right? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.